The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
And it was when Yitzchak became old and his eyes were darkened, he was going blind, Meirot, from seeing, Vikra et Esav beno hagadol, and he called Esav his big son. Viomer lav bini, and he said, my son, Viomer lav hineni, here I am. Now, Rashi brings down that one of the reasons why his eyes went blind was in order that Yaakov could get the blessings. Of course, that is just one piece of evidence that implies that God is, so to speak, an accomplice to this whole story, which we're going to have to try and figure out. But that's one of the midrashim that Rashi brings down, that his eyes went blind so that Yaakov could actually take these blessings. And he said to him, I mean, if God wanted Yaakov to take the blessings, of course, then why does God just go ahead and tell Yitzchak? That's the question. V'yomer hine na zakanti lo yedati yom muti. I have become old. I don't know the day of my death. V'ata sana kelecha telecha avikashtecha v'tzeh hasadeh v'suda lisayda. It says, now lift up your vessel, your tools, your sword and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt me and hunting. Vaseli mita'amim kasher ahavti, and make that one of those delicious dishes that I love. Vaveli v'ochela, bring it to me and I will eat it. Bavur tevarechecha nafshi b'terem amut, so that my soul will bless you. Now, Vivka shamat bidaber Yitzchak. And Rivka hears him speaking to Esav, and Esav goes into the field to hunt him, a hunting to bring. But Rivka amra li Yaakov, and Rivka says to Yaakov, Bina leimor, saying, Hine shemati et avicha, I heard your father speaking, Medaber al Esav achika, speaking to Esav, your brother, leimor, saying, Havili tzayid vaseli mitami v'ochel v'avrech lifnei Hashem lifnei muti. Bring me a hunting so that I will bless you before Hashem, before I die. Now, major questions we have to ask. What do we have to ask in order to understand this whole story? I mean, what is this idea of going out and getting a hunting in the first place? So we have to figure out, what is this strange thing of going out and getting a hunting? Like, what does he want? What, a corned beef sandwich so that he'll feel good? And the whole thing is really, really quite bizarre. And what else do we need to clarify? Well, okay, what does it mean that God is accomplice? And of course, the major question here is, why does Yitzchak want to bless Esav? And is Yitzchak so blind that he does not see how far off Esav is? So that even makes the plot thicken, which is in the last verse, in verse 35, chapter 26, it says that Esav married a girl and she was a bitterness to the spirit of Isaac and Rivka, and yet the next scene is Yitzchak is going to bless him. So, I mean, that even makes it more unreasonable. Right? Why is he doing this? Yeah. Right, do you see that Rivka added something that apparently it doesn't seem like Yitzchak said? What did she say? She said, your father is going to bless Esav lifnei Hashem. Right? That doesn't seem to be here. Okay? Doesn't seem to be said here. So, first of all, the Midrash brings in some very important pieces. And Rashi brings them down. Rashi says on verse 3, Sana, lift up your sword, Lashon Hashchaza. It is a terminology of sharpening. Right? That's what it means, Sana. Ka'oto Shashininu. Okay. Continue on. Chadad Sakincha. Sharpen your knife. Vashchut Yafeh. And slaughter nicely. Shelo Tachlineni. Tachileni. Nevela. So you shouldn't feed me something not kosher. Do you hear this? Why you say lift up your sword? Rashi is bringing down the Midrash that shows that that means sharpen up your sword so that you shouldn't feed me something that's not kosher. And then he says on the next verse, I'm sorry, Vesuda li saida, and hunt for me a hunting, Rashi brings down, mina hefker velo mina gezel. From something that is ownerless than something that you've stolen. Yitzchak is speaking to Esav, and he basically tells him, take up your sword, meaning sharpen it so you don't feed me anything that's not kosher, and go out and hunt me a hunting, meaning don't steal it. Now, that seems to imply what? That he doesn't exactly trust him. That doesn't seem like Yitzchak is so way off, because he had some sense of nervousness over here that Esav, in fact, is going to do something not so kosher. Okay? And in fact, it says in the next verse, in verse 5, that Esav went to the field to hunt a hunting to bring. And Rashi brings down, what does it mean to hunt a hunting to bring? You hunt a hunting. So Rashi brings down, to hunt a hunting if he finds one, and if not, he'll steal one. Lahavi means he'll get one. Like to hunt a hunting to bring, no matter what, he's going to bring one in. So we see over here that Esav is really not so sweet over here. He's going out there, and he's not listening to his father. So of course, this makes it even more difficult. Because it's one thing to want to bless Esav and say that Yitzchak's completely blind, but we see from the Pasuk already that Yitzchak has been embittered by Esav. We see, according to the Midrash, that Yitzchak is telling Esav, don't bring me something not kosher, don't bring me something that you stole. Alright? So we find it even more difficult. Why then is he blessing Esav? So let's go on. Now, Rivka says that he's going to bless him before Yud Kesh Vav Kesh. What do you actually think Yitzchak's doing? That's what she says. So either this is her understanding of what her husband is doing, or this is actually what she heard, and the Pesukim didn't tell us all the entire conversation. Okay? In other words, this is her understanding of what Yitzchak is about to do, or that this is in fact what he did say, but it doesn't really matter, because this is what she says, and this is giving us clarity on the intentions of Yitzchak, as at least she understands it. And I'm sure the way she understands it's right. What is he trying to do with Esav? Yitzchak wants Esav to do tshuva. Right? Then what he wants to do is he says, listen, take your art. Right? Take your art. Your art, which is derived from your encounter with God as an Elohim. Correct? And I will bless you. But how will I bless you? If you do a mitzvah with it. Do a mitzvah of kavod av. Do a little tshuva Esav. Right? And use your talent, not to surrender, get rid of it, but to take that power of self, but use it to do a mitzvah. And I will bless you before Yud Kei Vav Kei, that you will succeed in transforming yourself and living a life that reflects the Yichud Hashem, the oneness of Hashem. A sense of self in a state of surrender and acceptance of God's will. In other words, this is what he's saying to Esav. He's saying, Esav, do tshuva, bring me something kosher, right? And don't steal it. And stop abusing your power, but redirect your powers towards doing a mitzvah, okay? And I will bless you before Yud Kei Vav Kei, and you will be able to effectualize within yourself a tikkun. You see, Yitzchak sees great, great potential in Esav, as we talked about before. He saw, according to the Uri, the sparks of Rebbe Akiva and Rebbe Meir in this fellow, because that's who came out of Esav in the final analysis. He saw something very, very strong about Esav. Right? Something very important about Esav. And you know, who's buried at Marat Machpelah? Esav's head. Right? That means that there is his root. The root of Esav is good. It's what he does with it that's bad. Okay? My boy had a good head. Right? He had a good head. But his actions, the way he translated into the world, was bad. And therefore, really what Yitzchak wants to do is get Esav to do tshuva, and then here he would have, right, a really important fellow. Now, does that mean that Yitzchak really is going to disregard Yaakov, and Yaakov's not going to be blessed at all? Well, one of the Midrashim bring down that, in fact, Yitzchak thought that this would be a partnership. That Esav and Yaakov would actually be a partnership. And just like Zvulun and Yisaschar, we have this concept of Zvulun and Yisaschar, the one that learns Torah and the one that supports and is the businessman, and they work together. So the Midrash says that really Esav was befitting to give birth to kings, and Yaakov was befitting to give birth to Kohanim. And you have religion and state, right, working together. There's politicians, and then there's the religious people. Right? Not that the politicians wouldn't be religious, but they would have different roles. So really what Yitzchak's intention was, according to this Midrash, is he wants to bring about a tikkun, a fixing of Esav, to balance him out, that Esav will become a gibor lifnei Hashem. Right? Important idea. Because there is a verse in Tanakh that says, what does God want? Ha'osim devaro begvuro. Begvura. God wants mankind to do His will, but out of gevura, out of power, out of self, out of choice, right? Out of assertiveness. That's really what Hashem wants. And therefore, if Esav would have done tshuva, and he could have done tshuva, then he would have been a very powerful, incredible religious model. So then what happens is, Rivka, now we are verse 8. Now my son, listen to my voice, Asher ani mitzava otach, that I am commanding you. What is this? How and why is Yaakov going to do this? Because this is a mitzvah. His mother has commanded him, and he's under the influence of kavareim. You've got to respect your mother. And this is a very difficult thing over here, because mommy says do this, and Abba says, you know, and this is in a very difficult situation he's put in. Lichna elitzon v'takach li misham shnei gidai izim. Bring me two izim, two lambs, two sheep. Now the question is, why two sheep? Why sheep at all? I mean, you know, if Esav comes back with sheep that he went hunting, it's a little weird, you know. Look what I got. Wow, you're really tough. You wanted some sheep. But Rashi brings down that sheep, the meat tastes like deer meat. Okay? And that actually, that's why she said that. But the Midrash says something even more interesting. There's not real much significance to that. The point is, it's just a technical thing. That why did she tell him to get sheep? Because it tastes like meat that Esav would hunt. Okay? Not everything's deep over here, you know. So what happens here is, the Zohar says, what are these two izim? Well, of course you know what those two izim are. It's the two goats of Yom Kippur. Of course. Didn't you know that? It's the two goats of Yom Kippur because during the Yom Kippur service, the Kohen Gadol, right, cast lots over these two goats. One is going to be a goat for hell, a scapegoat, right? A goat for hell, and this goat is going to be thrown off this cliff, and there's going to be confessions of sin on this goat. And another goat is a goat to Hashem. It's the one of the weirdest services that we know of, and if the Torah didn't say to do it, it would be Avodah Zarah. It would be idol worship, and yet the Torah says to do it. So the Zohar says this is really the two goats, and of course we'll have to understand, what does the Zohar say? Does that mean Rivka intentionally understands that? I don't know. It means that these people are playing out a much more cosmic drama right? That's going on right now. And whether they're clear of it or not all the time, I don't know. But when Midrash tells you something, or Zohar says something, you don't have to assume that, yeah, I get it, sounds like way out. Oh yeah, she thought of you, it's Yom Kippur. But it's really, the Zohar is telling you the underlining theme that's playing out over here. Now you have to keep that in mind, because you do what you do in your life, but you have to also understand there is an alternative agenda, right, that's happening from a cosmic point of view that's being played out by you, right, through your choices, right, but you're still part of that. So you're still a character, okay, that expresses much more than just your particular identity. And I'll make it like your father loves. You bring it to your father and he'll bless you. And of course, Yaakov says to his mother, but my brother is hairy and I am smooth. Maybe my father will touch me and I will look in his eyes like a deceiver. Now look at this verse 12. Ulai yemisheni avi vaiti be'enav kimitateh. Maybe I'll look in his eyes like a mitatea, deceiver. Well, what is difficult about what he just said? What? Well, no, he'll understand. Right? Right, what is difficult about what he just said over here? I will look as if I am a deceiver. What do you mean, as if I am a deceiver? I am a deceiver. So it seems over here that Yaakov does not think he's a deceiver. It's clear over here, Yaakov doesn't think what he's doing is wrong, but he does think that it'll look wrong in his father's eyes. Right? You just read the psukim very carefully and all your questions, not all of them, but most of them will go away. You'll need midrash to get rid of the rest of them. Okay. So, and then he'll curse me and he'll not bless me. Right? Now, the Gemara brings something very interesting. That all who change their words or are manipulative are as if avode of deazara. It's as if they are servers of idol worship. Right? Lying, cheating, deceiving is like idol worship. Right? And it connects it to this pasuk over here. So that implies over here that it's much deeper. Now, what do we mean idol worship? What does idol worship have to do with that? Remember, idol worship is itself based on an exclusive knowledge of God as an Elohim. An exclusive knowledge of God as an Elohim would imply that there are Elohim Achirim, there are other gods. I have power, I have choice, I've got control. The Gemara says that when a person loses their temper, it's as if they just performed idol worship. Why? What does idol worship have to do with it? Because why do you lose your temper? Because it doesn't go according to the way you planned it. Right. And therefore, losing your temper is itself a reflection that you think you're completely in control. And that is based on A, exclusive recognition of Elohim. And it's as if you've made yourself into a god. You think you're so in control. Things don't work out according to the way you want it. So you get upset. That itself. So really, it's much deeper than, well, I'll look like a deceiver. But it'll look like I am too much of an Elohim-oriented person. Right? Yes, it'll look at me and say, what kind of guy is this? Right? So she says, you are Klala, your curse will be on me, you know, we'll tell your father afterwards and he'll just get upset with me and it was all my fault. So he goes and he brings his mother the food, and Rivka takes the clothing of her bigger son, Hachamudot, verse 15, that was with her in the house, and she dresses Yaakov, her little son. Interesting. Now, what do the chamudot mean? Well, the Midrash says the garments that Esav stole from Nimrod. Right? Now, Nimrod had this garment that enabled him to look like an animal. And wherever he was, he could hunt. And Nimrod is really a classical character whose name is Nimrod because Why? Nimrod comes from the word mered, which means rebellion. And he was a rebel against God. And Esav has just basically inherited or stolen his talent, his energy. And so this is very strange that she puts the clothing of Nimrod on Yaakov. Right? On Yaakov. And then she takes sheepskin and she puts it on his hands and around his neck. And she gives him the food and he goes to his father. Verse 18. Who are you, my son? V'yomer Yaakov el Aviv, and Yaakov said to his father, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. I am Esav, your firstborn. Now, of course, we have difficulties with that one, because that certainly sounds like an out-and-out lie. Now, there's many ways to deal with it, and we're going to deal with those ways very soon. But Rashi does something very interesting, apparently trying to fix the problem. He says, Anochi ha-mevi lecha ve'esav hu b'chor. I'm the one who brought it to you, and Esav's your firstborn. Now what is Rashi trying to do with this pasuk? Right, it sounds like Yaakov says, Anochi, he said, are you my son? Mi ata b'ni, who are you, my son? And Esav says, I am. Esav's your firstborn. Right? Right? And like tries to, so but doesn't really help me. I guess it's still, I mean, okay, so it wasn't an out and out lie, but what was it? It's certainly manipulative. So you think Rashi's trying to get away from it being a lie? Is this helping? No, I think Rashi wants to make it very clear that what Yaakov is doing is being manipulative. But isn't this a little interesting? Because who is Yaakov playing now? He's doing Esav's act. He's wearing Esav's clothing. He's got hands like Esav, hairy. And remember we said hairy is itself a reflection of gevurot, of individuality and self and Elohim. And now he's being handling. Right? He handles. And he knows how to manipulate. He's a tzayed bapiv. He's a hunter in the mouth. And we see that Yaakov is becoming more and more like Esau. Okay. I did, like you said, and please get up and eat. Verse 20. V'yomi Yitzchak el benon. Yitzchak says to his son, Mazeh mihartel limso b'ni. How is it that you did this so fast? V'yomer ki hikra Hashem elokecha lefanai. Because Hashem Elokecha brought it to me. Now look at that word. That is very important. That those two words are together. Hashem Elokecha. That's a hint to us that what's happening over here must be the at least the beginning of the complete tikkun of Adam HaRishon. Because remember, in the Garden of Eden, the name of Hashem was Yud-Keh Vav-Keh Elohim. And after the sin, we no longer see that name being unified. Until now, we've been seeing this drama of these names coming close, and different people recognizing different names, and unifying these people who understand these different names, and the implications in their lives. And here, Yaakov says in one breath, he says, Hashem Elokecha. V'yomer Yitzchak el Yaakov, Yitzchak says, Yaakov, gashana, come here. Va'amshucha. And let me touch you, b'ni, ha'ata zeh b'ni Esav imlo. Let me see if you are really Esav or not. Now, what does that imply? What does that imply? All of a sudden, he became suspicious. Now, what tipped him off? Because this is not Esav. Esav doesn't speak like this. This is very from. You know, Esav never says, and this is what the Mephorshim say, that Esav Amar Yitzchak Bilibo Ein Derech Esav Liyot Shem Shemaim Shagur Bepiv. I mean, Esav doesn't have the name of Hashem in his mouth so regularly to say, oh, Baruch Hashem, Oh, yeah, where'd you, oh, Baruch Hashem. I mean, generally, Esav, if you ask Esav, so how'd you do this so quick, what would Esav say? What are you talking about, Dad? I'm the top hunter in the world, well, you know, like, I'm quick. But Esav says, or Yaakov says over here, Hashem Elokecha, Yitzchak, is a little surprised. A little surprised. So he says, come here, let me touch you and see if you're really Esav. So, verse 22, V'yigash Yaakov el Yitzchak avi v'yamshehu. V'yomer akol kol Yaakov aydaim yidei Esav. He touches him and he says, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav. Right? He's got Yaakov's sense of surrender, sense of God consciousness, sense of relationship to Hashem. My boy Yaakov, he sits in tents and he learns Torah all day long, and yet he has those hairy arms. You know? Those arms of Gvura. V'lo yikir, and he did not recognize. Ki hayu yadav ki dei Esav achiv, Saruk. V'yivarchehu, and he blessed him. V'yomer ataze b'ni Esav, v'yomer ani. So are you Esav? He says, me, right? I. So he says, come, and I will eat of it, so that I will bless you. And then he says, come close, my son, and let me kiss you. And he came close to him, and he smelt the fragrance of his garments. And he blessed him and said, I see, my son, you have the fragrance of the field that God blessed. Now, what does Yaakov smell like? He should smell like a bunch of dead goat skins. And yet the strange thing is that he smells them. And what does he smell? And remember, when you're blind, your other senses become even more clear. Right? So it's quite amazing that, I mean, but the oral tradition says that a spirit of Gan Eden, a wind of Gan Eden came in with Yaakov. And he blessed him. And what did he bless him with? V'yitein lecha Elohim mital ha-shamayim. And may Elohim give you mital ha-shamayim. That's very interesting because the Midrash says, what does v'yitein lecha mean? And may God give you godliness. V'yitein lecha ha-Elohim. And may He give you Elohim. May who give you Elohim? Yud Kei Vav Kei in the last pasuk. You have the fragrance of the garden that Yud Kei Vav Kei blessed, and may He give you Elohim. That's how the Midrash will read this. Now, this is amazing. Right? This is really amazing. What is Yitzchak doing? What does he think he's doing? I mean, who does Yitzchak think is standing in front of him? Not so simple, because if you look at verse 33, when Esav walks in, he says, hi, here's your meal. And he says, well, who are you? Right? He says, I'm your son. And v'yechared Yitzchak charada gedola. Right? So why is he so trembling? Right? He's completely overwhelmed and frightened. He says, well, who was that man who came in here? Right? And may he be blessed. Right? It's an amazing thing. Because he gets really overwhelmed and shocked. And says, well, who is that person who came in here? And may he be blessed. So he thinks that he succeeded in bringing Esav to do tshuva. Now when Esav comes in and he says the name of Hashem and he does the will of his father, Yitzchak's not so blind. He thinks that Esav has some real serious problems, but he thinks that Esav can do tshuva. He thinks if Esav's talents would be redirected, and Esav would bring a little Yud Kei Vav Kei in his life, a little more sense of surrender, a little more sense of bittul like Yitzchak did in his life, then Esav would be that balanced personality. And he could bless Esav. And when Esav, who he thinks Esav, walks in and says this, And Yitzchak smells Gan Eden. What does he smell? He thinks that this is the Tikkun. Because the Garden of Eden is the place where Hashem Elohim is unified. And if Esav does tshuva, redirects his talents drawn from Elohim with a sense of doing the will of Hashem, right? Wow. However, it was Yaakov. Now, what is going on? What is it that Rivka knows that Yaakov doesn't know? And why don't they simply go up to Yitzchak and say, Yitzchak, Esav is way off. He's gone. I mean, you don't realize how bad he is. Right? I mean, you have a sense, perhaps. But why don't they tell him? And the Zohar says something even more. The Zohar asks, listen, if Yitzchak is going to give blessings, so that must mean that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, is with him. Because how can you be a conduit for divine blessing in the world unless you're in touch with the Shekhinah, the divine presence? Touch with Hashem. So the Zohar says, why didn't God tell him? If the Shekhinah is with him all the time, the Zohar says, and it must be if he's giving blessings, so why doesn't God tell him? So the Zohar says, so that he would not bless according to his knowledge, but according to God's knowledge. Now, what does that mean? That Yitzchak would not bless according to Yitzchak's understandings and knowledge, but would bless according to God's understanding and knowledge. Now, what does that mean? Now, how does he know? He's God's knowledge. So we have to understand something very, very crucial here. What's going on over here, the Sulam, who's a very famous commentary on the Zohar, he explains the pshat of the Zohar. And he says, if Yitzchak would have understood how far gone Esav was, he would have nullified that whole side of Avodah completely. If he would have understood how far gone a person could go, a person who embodies Gevurot in their life, a person who draws their direction from an encounter with God as an Elohim, then he would not have ever been able to bless that art, that talent, with the fullness of his heart. With the fullness of his heart. And if he would have found out how crazy Esav went, he would have just nullified the whole thing. Rather, what Hashem wanted is that Yitzchak, with the fullness of his heart, would bless Yaakov with the blessings of Esav. That Yaakov would get the blessings of Esav, the blessing for his art, his talent. And so what you have here is Yaakov transforms into the one person who embodies both Chasadim and Gevurot, embodies both an encounter with Hashem, as known as Yudke Vavke Elohim, and Yitzchak being the next, the person who brings those brachas over. God wants Yitzchak to bless Esav, but bless Yaakov with the blessings of Esav. Give divine credibility and appreciation to Esav's talents, but give that over to Yaakov. But this whole story is still quite wild, because what really is going on over here? So the Zohar says that this has been a moment that the world's been waiting for. A person like the first man, a woman like the first woman, and a person like the snake. That in fact, Kabbalistically, this is understood to be the tikkun of the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and bad. And that's really going on over here is these characters are playing out. They are considered to be the Gilgulim the reincarnations of the first man, the first woman, and the snake. Who is Chava? Rivka. And she loves Yaakov. And it's interesting because it doesn't say why she loves Yaakov. It says why Yitzchak loved Esav, because he was a Sayad Bapiv. He was a hunter of the mouth. But it says that Rivka loves Yaakov, and it doesn't say why. So the Kabbalists say, because there's a very deep soul connection, because Rivka is, in fact, the first woman. And Yaakov is Adam HaRishon. And this time, she says, you listen to my voice, because she has to initiate the tikkun, because she initiated the breakdown. And Yaakov is going to have to do this. Who is the snake? Esav. Esav is actually playing out the force, the character of the snake. And what has to be done over here? The final tikkun is to utilize the power of evil for goodness. See, there's a number of ways of dealing with evil. You fight it. You break it. But by fighting it and breaking it, you're actually testifying that there is a force that opposes God's will. And you gotta fight it. And that itself interrupts in the world the recognitions of God's total oneness, that there's nothing in the world that opposes Hashem's will. And in fact, everything in the world ultimately serves Hashem's will. Even the forces that suggest to do other than Hashem's will be seen as a holy servant. So what Yaakov has to do is he has to get the blessings back from the snake. He's in the same situation as before. The snake is the most cunning of all creatures that God created. And that is Esav. But now what Yaakov has to do is use the cunningness of Esav to serve Hashem. The only way you can really effectualize the tikkun is by stealing the blessings of the snake. What is the blessing of the snake? The snake was blessed with cunningness. That's his blessing. But he used it for evil. And Yaakov is going to steal that cunningness and use it to serve Hashem. Use it to serve Hashem by getting rid of this Esav, supplanting Esav. And this is how the Sfat Emes actually says the Pshat in verse 35, chapter 27, verse 35. V'yomer, and Yitzchak said, Bachicha b'mirma, your brother came with cunningness, v'kachet birkatecha, and he took your blessing. The Sfat Emes says, what is your blessing, Esav? It was your ability to be cunning. It was your manipulative powers that you could have used to serve Hashem. And instead, you used against Hashem. And therefore, Yaakov is actually effectualizing a tikkun over here by taking the blessings of the snake and using it for Hashem. This is called the raising up of divine sparks. Because in everything, there is the possibility to reveal Hashem in the world. Even the snake has within him and his talent, and his art, and the characteristics that he has, within him, the possibility to reveal Hashem in the world. And when you take something and use it to reveal Hashem, it's as if you've raised up the holy sparks that were really there. And therefore, Yaakov is not fighting evil by breaking it, like Yitzchak had to do, but rather, Yaakov transforms He steals the blessing of the snake and uses it for Hashem. And the snake just disappears. What do you mean, what is Yitzchak's blessing? The blessing is, I blessed him with Gevurot. And Gevura, what can you do with Gevurot? Gevurot is the power of control. Either you control yourself, or you control others. But the power of control is the ability to manipulate, to be cunning. But that power is good when you're playing with the evil people. Remember, we learned, with the kind, be kind, and with the evil, be cunning. And therefore, the snake lied. Didn't the snake lie in the first, in the story of the sin? He lied. But Yaakov uses that ability to be deceptive for Hashem. For Hashem. In undermining the evil. So what he's really done is he's effectualized a great tikkun over here. They're back in the same situation. There's the snake, and there's me, the Adam, and my wife over here, Rivka, who's my mother, and she's telling me I gotta do it, and this time I'm gonna do it, and she's gonna do a tikkun, I'm gonna do a tikkun, by stealing the blessing from the snake, by saying to the snake, you're absolutely right, snake. God is an Elohim, and I could say no. But you want to know something? He uses the snake's talent to undermine the snake. Right? That's what Yaakov does. That's what he does. And he restores in himself the recognition of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Elohim. How does this connect to Yom Kippur? What is going on? You see, the Gemara says that you have to be cunning with Yerushimayim. It's a Gemara. Brachot. Be cunning for Yerushimayim. You got to learn how to deceive yourself to, or actually deceive your Yetzirah, to actually serve Hashem. And through using that deception of the Yetzirah, you've actually raised its holy sparks, because it's now helping in manifesting Hashem in the world. How does it work? Very simple. How does the Yetzirah work? It tries to deceive you. You wake up in the morning, and you know you're supposed to go to class, you're supposed to learn some Torah, and of course the Yetzirah says to you, what are you doing? Right? Don't get out of bed. Sleep. Enjoy. What are you getting out of bed for? You say, Yetzirah, but I gotta go learn Torah. Yetzirah says, you're right. You're right. You have to go learn Torah. And you know what? If you would just sleep another 5 minutes, boy, would you learn Torah after that. Right? Just give it another 5 minutes. That's all it takes. You know, hit the snooze button and it'll be fine. Right? And that makes sense. Yeah, you know, Yates, you're right. You're absolutely right. You know, another 5 minutes, my mind will be clear. I'll be more refreshed. And you know that when you give another 5 minutes, you probably won't wake up. And if you do, you're even more disoriented. But okay, you say, oh, you're right. And you know, the worst thing to do is look at Yates or her and say, no, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. Right? No, because then you're giving it credibility. And you're fighting it. Something even much more powerful you can do. You do the same thing it just did to you. You say, you know what, Yates? You're right. You're right. In fact, I'm not only going to sleep 5 minutes. I'm going to give myself another 20 minutes. And I just have to get up and go to the washroom. And you just wait for me here, and I'll be back. Right? And after I go to the washroom, I'll be back. Right? And Yetzirah says, hey, great, I got him. Yeah, go ahead. Right? And you pow, zip off and take out of it. Right? That's how you do it. Yetzirah says, you don't want to learn Torah, do you? Oh, I got a Ben Yehuda. You know, anyways, you have to refresh your mind. What do you sit and learn Torah for? Refresh your mind. And you say, no, I got to learn Torah. No. You say, you know what, Yates? You were absolutely right. In fact, you know what? I'm going to go spend the whole evening in Ben Yehuda. I just want to learn one daf. Oh, actually, you know, I just want to learn one pasuk. And after I learn that one pasuk, I am going to go out and buy myself 10 Carvel ice creams. You know, but just give me this one pasuk and then you and I will have a good time. Yitzhar says, it's a good deal. Okay, why not? Right? And all you have to do is learn one pasuk. One pasuk. And you're for sure going to learn two or three. So that's the way you got to deal with it. You got to be cunning. Person says to you, I can't stay in yeshiva. I can't stay here. Don't say to them, yes, stay for the year, do tshuva. Don't say that to person. That's ridiculous. Just say, just give us one more day. Right? It's cunning, right? It's cunning. Now we're teaching you all the secrets. You've got to give the Yetzirah a bone. It's a dangerous idea, right? But you got to be very careful with the idea. That you use the cunningness of the Yetzirah against the Yetzirah. And in so doing, you've actually raised up its sparks. You've actually learned from its talents. So, this is what happens on Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is a really strange thing. Yom Kippur, we have these two lambs. One that's going to be offered to the satanical powers, the Samech Mem, as referred to, and the other is brought to Hashem. And this sounds like Avodah Zarah, sounds like idol worship, but on Yom Kippur, the Holy of Holies days. And yet the principle, Kabbalistically, is the same we just talked about. You see, the Kohen confesses on this scapegoat, so to speak. Says, we have sinned, we've done rotten things, and we really, and you know. And of course, the Samech Men, the satanical powers, are saying, great, wonderful, yeah, they're giving in to me, they're right, you see, they're accepting that they've done rotten things, and they're rotten, they're good for nothing. And then we offer this up. Right? To the satanical powers. And Kabbalistically it says that while the satanical powers are rejoicing that they got you, that you've confessed and you've accepted that you're rotten, you're good for nothing, right? Just as he's rejoicing, you go, and you slip off and you give a carbon to Hashem. You say, even though I did all those rotten things, you're Hashem. You see, this is the ultimate of Yichud. The understanding that even though God is an Elohim, and I can do things that are evil, I can go against Hashem's will, I have sinned, but because Hashem is a Yudke Vavke, things are completely in His control, and even that sin somehow could be converted into a source of strength, could be converted back into light. That's what's happening over here. That they're able to do that. And that's what they're doing. They're converting the darkness of the snake back into light by using the talents of the snake, which are drawn from Elohim, which is drawn from Gvurot in the world. But taking the Gvurot and using them in service of Hashem, right, he effectualized for himself the Tikkun. And therefore the Midrash says that Yaakov had the beauty of the first man. That Yaakov has balanced Avram and Yitzchak. He has been able to completely say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He's able to completely appreciate choice. He's able to even take choice to the point that it's even manipulative, but he uses it out of a state of surrender in service to Hashem. Right? And this is what he's doing. The question is what he's doing completely kosher? Or does he have to pay for it? Right. Is he going to have to pay for it? Because to a certain extent, I would say that what Yaakov is doing is an Aveira Lashma. He's doing a sin, I mean, he's lying. Right? But it's not so bad, because remember, it really does belong to him. But the fact that he's using that, but he's using that in service of Hashem, is actually a very great tikkun, and only great tzaddikim can even do that. We, God forbid, can't do things like that. But we have to appreciate that this is what's going on. You can go around trying to say, well, he wasn't deceptful, was it? But he was. And he did something which in our eyes is generally a midah ra, but he took the midah ra and he used it, l'shem shemayim, to undermine the Russia. Right? And therefore, for him, right, this is a tikkun. Right? Because he does it with such purity, it's completely l'shem shemayim. And you see that he doesn't even want to do it. And we see that he does want to undermine Esav because he did set him up and get the birthright in the first place. But even after that, he was really quite reluctant to do it. And it was only his mother, Rivka, Chava. You got to do it, you got to do it, go, go, go. And she is actually bringing the tikkun in the world, right? She's effectualizing this, and she's initiating it. She's encouraging it to go on. And he does this. And he takes the blessings. But are the blessings that Yaakov have stolen? Does that mean that the Jewish people's blessings are stolen? Even though we can understand the whole thing from a cosmic level, does that mean the blessings the Jewish people have are stolen? No, because Yitzchak after that says, and may he be blessed. So therefore, Yitzchak blessed them intentionally and understood that Yaakov is the balanced person. He thought that Esav did tshuva, and he recognized that Yaakov had succeeded in embodying and drawing into himself the talents of Esav. And he blesses him. And even when he tells him to go away, he blesses him again and says that you will be the torchbearer of Abraham. So let's see that. This is chapter 28, verse 3. Ve'el Shaddai yivarech v'ayita lekahal amin. V'itein lecha et birkat Avraham lecha lezerecha itcha lerishtecha et eretz migurecha asher natan Elohim l'Avraham. So here it is clear that Isaac intentionally gives over the blessings and that Yaakov is the continuation of the Abrahamic mission. And this whole event that just happened was crucial to effectualize in himself a tikkun, right? And in the world. But he sets the stage as an individual. Yaakov has absorbed into himself the beauty of the first man. He's restored to the first man. He has succeeded in overcoming the snake by using the talents of the snake. And in so doing, he raises up the snake.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.